Today we are going to talk about building one another. Hebrews 10, or actually the First Thessalonians, was actually the biggest passage that I'm going to use. Okay, Hebrews 10 talk about spurring or encouraging one another. You know, this entire series, Under One Roof, kind of had a goal in mind, kind of have a purpose that we wanted to achieve, okay? You know, because of the pandemic, we think that everybody was stuck at home, at least for a good season. And maybe one of the things that didn't bring out the best in every one of us is really about our relationship. You know, all of us has many layers of relationship, right? We are created to be a relational being. We got our parental relationship, we got our husband and wife, we got our kids, we have our neighbors, we have our colleagues, we have our friends, we have our sports friend, badminton friend, hiking friend. I mean, all of us has many layers of relationship. And I think during the pandemic, our potential doesn't bring out the best in us because we're all stuck at home, we get agitated and all that. And to have a glimpse of what was that, about 2 weeks ago, I think the newspaper made mention that 77,000 over, almost 78,000 couples are divorced, which means that this is just the official statistics. Can you imagine the unofficial statistics? Can you imagine the amount of pressure that was cooked up in a home because of the complexity? Now, I think as the home increases, if you are going to have in-laws and many kids and you know, special children, whatever, the whole pressure really increased a lot. And later, when we have the dialogue, we're going to talk to David and Binhu, who are older generation, but all cook up in a home with Aaron and Emmeline, two special kids, and the whole. So that's going to be interesting, okay? But what I'm trying to say here is this. In the given environment, it potentially doesn't bring up the best in every one of us in terms of the one another ring that the Bible gives the other tension that we are supposed to be the best at it. Remember, Jesus said in John 13, we're going to run into the verse shortly. He told them, a new commandment I give to you, love one another just as the way I love you. And he says, in doing so, he says, the world you know you are my disciple. He says, the way the world you know that we believe in God, it's not how loud we sing. In fact, he didn't even say of the miracles that's going to happen. He says, it's the way we love one another. So in Jesus' mind, the secret sauce of Christianity, if I can use that word, or the punchline of Christianity, the one that made Christianity attractive, supposedly is the way we relate. So taking that tension of we are supposed to be the best at it, because God is very relational and we change because of our relationship with Him and overflowing to every other people around us, technically, biblically, we're supposed to take that and then we are all cooked up in a home and we may not exactly reflect that. So this entire series was meant for us to reclaim back the one another, to take back what God had in mind when He encourages really to know what it means to serve each other and to love one another. So in this series, we have done submitting to one another, Ephesians 4:21, which is a very critical passage because right after that, it talks about the relationship with husband and wife, relationship between parents and children, and then boss, employer, and an employee. He says, before you define the rest of the relationship, he says, the way to think about relationship is learn to have mutual submission. That means learn how to relate people with others in mind, with others' best interests in mind. He says, when you relate, and you put on your best interest only in mind, you will never carry out a great relationship. It's as simple as that. He says, whenever you deal with a child, relate with others in mind. Relate with him in mind, which is why sometimes for an adult, they stoop down. They be like a little child because you had them in mind. Which is why you did what you do. Which is why potentially when you talk to older people, you slow down your pace because you had them in mind. Which is why when you talk to your boss, you address them a little bit differently because you had them in mind. When you're talking to someone who is already angry and sad and you go and tell them, be a man, you know what I mean? That's not going to help because you did not have him in mind. So the Bible tells us that the submitting one another is to learn how to put others in the perspective as we relate to one another. So that's kind of the foundational stone But because of Jesus telling us the importance of one another, the whole New Testament has 80 over times. And we chose about 5 to 6 of them. And we kind of tried to dissect it in this particular season. Then 2 weeks ago, Jason did an outstanding job about forgiving one another. Just elaborated the story of Joseph and the sibling, which really talk about an absolutely dysfunctional family, right? And how they betrayed him. And he then has to forgive them. And out of that, I still remember one of the points is we surrender that unto God. Let God be the one that dictate the pace. And God actually brought Joseph to a place where he became a so-called a savior to the entire tribe and eventually birthed the nation of Israel. And that was a phenomenal on the power of when we choose to forgive one another, we rewrite the chapter of our life or the other person's life as well. And then, last weekend, we talked about carrying one another's burden or bearing one another's burden, which is the Galatian. And Neil did an outstanding job because of a little bit of his situation and lockdown family and his own, you know, way of communicating that and that importance. But in every one of them, there's a little bit of context actually in carrying out one another's burden. Kind of talk about when someone sinned. And he says, in that moment of weaknesses, in that moment where you're most vulnerable, the greatest help you do is you help to bear one another's burden. Today, we're going to talk about building one another. And I'm going to zero down building one another with words, okay? And then next weekend, we're going to end the series with living in peace with one another. And we may do one more called pray for one another. I'm still formulating in my mind. And then kind of bring this whole entire series to an end, all right? Now, but what I'd like to do today, I'd like to take you a panoramic view of one another. I thought it's important for me to take 2 steps backward, give you a big framework. You know why? Because the one another ring, the whole thing about relationship is a very God thing. And I kind of want to take you through from Old Testament to New Testament how that sin has corrupted and destroyed what it means to be in a relationship or to means what it means to have this one another ring. All right. So if you were to look at Old Testament, the fall. When Adam and Eve fell, thereafter, the one another ring had a little crack because the Bible tells about each accusing each other, so to speak. And then it kind of boils down to both their son Cain and Abel out of jealousy because of sin. The one another ring cracked even further. Cain decided to take it upon himself out of jealousy to kill the brother. And that little famous phrase, "Where aren't you your brother's keeper?" came about, right? Kind of tells you a little bit about what God thinks about one another, how important this whole thing about relationship. Then you saw the decline. You saw the decline until Genesis 6, where God has to sort of rebuild the whole thing. Genesis gives you a glimpse of how messy the relationship when we talk about the sons of God. And that could be a prince, that could be someone angelic being. And I think there are 2 big theories that kind of deal with that. And I think it's fine when we go up to heaven, we'll know which means more and what does it mean. And it talks about how messy that relationship is. And the Bible says that every intention and thoughts of everyone is evil, which means that people no longer know how to think good and well for each other. People wanted to take advantage. So God has to kind of reboot the whole thing. And then you go further and to the whole nation of Israel. And when it comes to the nation of Israel, remember, it was the law. It was the law. When they came out from Egypt, God actually stipulated to the law, to the Israelite the law. The law are really a reflection of who God is. The law are trying to summarize some of God's most important value. The 10 commandments, those are a reflection of actually who God is. Okay, those are not rules to tell you what to do and what to do. Yes, in a way it is. But the whole basis is it's really the very heartbeat of God. So God told Israelite one of the stipulated law of how to live with each other. He says, do not oppress a foreigner. In fact, if you read Exodus 20, 21, 22, 23, which is a whole smack where he tells them all the different laws, starting from 10 commandments, twice it appears this particular verse. He says, do not oppress a foreigner. You yourself know how it feels to be foreigners because you were foreigners in Egypt. For God to tell the nation of Israel, right now you're in the wilderness. You are my people. I want you to reflect a new value. All that you learned from Egypt, you're going to scrap it away. Now you're going to do something brand, whole brand new. What it means to love one another. He says, the way I want you to do is, I want you to treat foreigners differently because you were once a foreigner. So if you study the Bible very carefully, the Bible has a whole string of thoughts that the Bible created for the foreigners, people who do not know God. There's a place for them to pray, the house of the city of refuge has a place for them, you know, everything. Because God wanted us to be people who are bothered about the one anothering, all the different layers of relationship. Then you go all the way to the book of Malachi. When God rebuked them, there are pretty much 8 rebukes on divorce and, you know, giving and all of that. But in one of the rebukes, this is what it says. Okay? He said, I will come to you on trial. I'll be quick to testify against sorcerers, adulterers, perjurers, against those who defraud laborers of their wages, one another, who oppress the widows and the fatherless, one another, deprive the foreigners among you of justice. So God pick on the nation of Israel. He says, you are supposed to represent who I am. You are supposed to reflect exactly my value. But he says, instead, all the way before the 400 years of silence, God said, I have enough of you, and I'm going to do a brand new thing 400 years later. He says, but I want you to know that one of the things that you have been poor in is really the one anothering. When you move to New Testament, Jesus' teaching, Matthew 22. So Jesus was explaining to the nation of Israel. He says all the laws, 613 of them, or the ceremonial, civil, whatever, moral law, all the law really boils down to 2 biggest pillars of thoughts, which is love God and also love neighbor as yourself. Really, he was trying to help the disciples. He says, you know, all the 613 laws, forget it. If you cannot remember, never mind. But remember, now you ask yourself this million-dollar question. What does loving God and loving others require you to do? He was just wanting them to say that, all right? So Jesus kind of walked through with them. But what was interesting was in John chapter 13, prior before Jesus died, he came to them, which I covered in my first message. He says, a new command I give to you. You know, at that moment, all the disciples would be like, oh, what are the new command? Jesus, I got it. You already make it really simple, Jesus. I mean, even the can know, love God, love others as yourself. We got it. Then Jesus said, no. Those, I'm going to even simplify it further. He says, now I only give you one command. He says, you love one another as I have loved you. He took away the love your neighbor as yourself. He says, love your neighbor as the way I have loved you. That is the version 2.0 commandment of loving one another, right? And obviously, the verse went down to say that when you do that, he says, the whole world knows you are my disciples, all right? And so how did Jesus love one another? The Bible says, he says, greater love has no one than this than to lay down one's life for another's friend. The way Jesus wants us to think about one anothering is always to prefer the other. Now, that is where it gets really, really challenging. Because every time we're in that spot, we put on that mindset and say, what about me? And honestly, we human beings, we are good at protecting ourselves. We are vibe, look the best and think the best and people feel the best, right? That's the way we are. So Jesus wants us to take a different lens and learn how to put others in front of us. He says, whenever you do that and when mutually everybody does that, you create a new environment, a new chemistry of one another, which is why we ended the first message saying, you first, that preferring each other becomes incredibly powerful and sweet in a relationship, all right? Now, so today, we're going to look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11. The context was powerful because the context was really the Thessalonica church and believed that Jesus Christ is going to come back again. So if you know the Bible, after Jesus resurrected and the New Testament church, we enter into what we call the last days. So some people will call it, we are in the last of the last days, okay? And that's fine. But there's always that desire, that thinking that Jesus will come back. So we pick up verse 11 because from verse 1 to verse 10, Paul was telling the Thessalonica church, he says, because Christ is going to come back. And then he make a powerful conclusion. He didn't say it's the most powerful conclusion is go to the cave, store up food, live there, waiting for him to come back. He didn't say that. He says, what you need to do is to encourage one another, build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. He says, all that you've been, he says, keep on doing that. He says, you encourage one another, simply really means you put courage into someone. And then he says, you must build one another, just as in fact you are doing. The word build oikodomia. That's right. That's the Greek word, okay? It simply means literally you build something from scratch. Literally like building a house, a layer by a layer, a brick by brick, a conversation, a tea and another cup of tea. You know, it's just layer by layer you build something. He says what we need to do is to learn how to build one another up. You know, if you are in the context of a family right now and this pandemic doesn't bring out the best in you, you know, what you can do is to take this verse and rebuild your entire way of life, your entire one anothering, and you can always do that. I want to start, you know, as I enter into this phrase, I mean, this portion of sermon is to tell you a story. It's a very personal story. I've not told much at all. But this story happened about 4 to 5 years ago when my third son, Jaden, was only about 14 years old. Yeah, 13, 14 maybe. And he came to me one day and then he blurted out a statement. He says, "Dad," and obviously I got his permission to share this. He says, "Dad," he says, when I reflected back, I felt you were not there for me as much, especially when I was 6 to 7 years old." Wow, that was like 6 to 7 years, you know, of his time. So which means if you were to calculate right now, that was about like 12 years ago, right? Obviously, aging, I can't think a lot much. But I never recall him saying that ever growing up. And that was blurted out a statement. And that's how he feels. And you must know that Jaden is a very emotion kind of a man, all right? He is, and at that moment, he said it, really. I was shocked. It was my in front of my two boys as well, and Joanne and Joash, and they were kind of shocked as well. They said, "Jaden, where God? You know, we were very much together, you know." And then they talk about, you know, Joash will play football with me, and I don't know, maybe in reflection, you know, as Jaden, you know, he used to play with Joash a lot more, especially all the wrestling fighting, okay? And maybe I should have said that, okay? But and you know, so maybe I didn't play as much as I should with him. But nevertheless, it was very real to him. Then I began to try to understand. Though my first response was a denial. I honestly couldn't believe it. I said, "Jaden, how could you say that? Jaden, it hurts me, right? It really hurts me, you know, being a dad who desire to give the best. And I know that I always juggle a lot of things, but I give highest preference in every time to every of my kids. And even to today, I keep all my one-to-one time as much as I can, you know, with every one of them." And so at that moment, I was a denial, and I tried to defend myself. But when I decided to seek to understand Jaden, then I began to understand how he pieced that together. So he told me, he says, "Dad, I was watching movies, and I saw certain dad doing something with the kids which I cannot remember. And I talked to some of my friends, and so there was this little desire in me that wasn't there." When I begin to understand the whole thing, spoke to my wife spoke to him, we all kind of had conversation together, I decided to rebuild. We were not in a relationship that's falling apart, we were not. But there is obviously a desire in him that I wanted. So for the next, I don't know, 6-9 months, in my mind, at least 9 months to a year, in his mind, maybe about 7 to 8 months, we kind of talked through this. Every Thursday, almost without fail, I would take him out for supper, which explained why he looks like that, why I look like this. Okay, anyway. And I would then take him to my favorite noodle spot, kind of make it he and me kind of a thing. We did that. Without fail, every Thursday, I took out and just get to know him and talk to him and laugh and talk about life, talk about God, talk about homosexual, whatever he wants to talk about, okay? And to do that. Now, obviously, we are back on track. And 2 weeks ago, I met up with him and I was telling him that I'm going to share this and just getting his okay. And then we kind of worked through. And in that reworking through, I asked Jaden, what is one or two things that you like us to do even as you inch into your adulthood, right? I shared with him that Joel was young. We play computer game before, and he said, "Dad, let's play computer game before." "All right, let's do it, okay?" And he still don't know what kind of computer game should he play with me, you know, all of that. But my point is this: no matter where you are at, you can always rebuild. And I want to encourage you that you take the courage to kind of piece everything and give your time, give your effort, give your attention, give your emotion, so that you can bring a rebuilding, no matter which relational strain and gap that you may have. Take that initiative. I want to zoom in for still quite a fair bit of time, don't worry. We're going to talk about building with words, okay? In Ephesians 4, verse 29, he says, Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs. Very important. You know, sometimes we have the right word, but it doesn't match with the need. For example, you know, like some of us, we are so men that when someone is emotionally shattered, we just go and say, be a man. Well, that doesn't help a person. So it says, build others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. You know, the Bible talks about our word is so incredibly powerful. If I can take you all the way from Genesis, the Bible says that God created heaven and earth. How does He do it? He speaks a word. Our word has a creative power. In fact, Proverbs 18, I like the Message version. He says that our words kill, our words give life. He says poison and fruit, you choose. He says you choose. You choose each time whether you're going to say words that's going to build someone up or going to say words that really tear someone down. You know, every one of us can remember words that people have spoken against you or for you. One of my earliest victory weekend, the first victory weekend, I will never forget, it was the first or second person that we ministered. This particular person came to the room, and one of the things was the word that the dad said, and the person said it in such a way. And the person said, I still remember Chinese New Year's second day. Gave the date, gave the time, gave the exact scenario. I just came out from shower, I walked to my dad, and then my dad scolded me and said something, you are of no use. He says, on that day, I packed up my bag, I never returned to the household again. And that was about 12, 13 years when victory began. We need to help this person to take off those words, to remove those words that just stuck to a person, just kind of because of that word, it stirred the rest of the life, that little word. Which is why James said, you got to put a rudder, the rudder of the ship, that steer a ship, or something that muffled the horse mouth. He says the thing that kind of controls it. He says all those things have that little capacity. Words have the capacity to create path, to create a new direction, to create a certain way of thinking. But he says when you understand that life and death is in our tongue, because it creates something. Time when you build someone with your word, or when you tear down someone with the word. All of us can recall, right, words that people have spoken that just kind of kept your heart. One of my first trip to China, second or third, and I met up with Ren Chun, Pastor Moses, which I'm trying to arrange for them to be able to come to visit us post-pandemic. And Pastor Moses, we're just talking about life and ministry, how to strengthen yourself. And then I said, Moses, you know, what strengthened you? And I said, oh, Pastor, words. And then he took out his handphone. He showed me a particular text that was written by Clement, Eunice's dad, okay, our Guru Besar, Clement, the one that always worship God with our heart, your lung, you know, that's the way he said it, okay? And then he says, Pastor, you remember there was one particular year you gotten all the leaders in one of your leaders' retreat to text me just to encourage me. He says, this one was very special. And then he took it out and then he explained to me why it was so special. He explained to me what was his needs by then. What was he going through as a pastor and in a new church and all that bout of things that he has to juggle with. He says, this word spoke life to me. And he kept that message for years. He says, every time when I feel like giving up, I will then look at that word and then I'll be encouraged again. You know why? Because our word stirs. our word navigates, our word creates a certain path that either we walk, we track, we run, it gets brighter and brighter, or it gets dimmer and dimmer. You know, when I think about that, I thought about when we have our building project many years ago, right? We are here for already 4 or 5 years. So maybe about 8, 10 years ago when we were starting on a building project, we have lots of ups and downs. We have challenges. There were days when, should we build this? We had a piece of land that we were not able to build, but by the grace of God, we sold it. We made quite a fair bit, which helped to finance this. But in that whole entire journey, there's one little card that I kept it, and I still remember, was written by an Indonesian student who studied in Malaysia and got saved. So prior she left, she gave me a little card and a little bit of money. She said, Pastor, this is all that I have. But I want you to know that I won't get to witness the building, but I deeply believe in it. And then she went on to tell a story, how she was someone who doesn't know God and how she knew God and grew and how this church has made a difference. And then she wrote a little statement. She says, Pastor, which is why you need to build it bigger and bigger. You need a place for more people. You know, I can remember those who, I can remember going to China, met up with the twins that got saved in our church and sat down with me and after dinner, you know, pulled me aside, me and my wife, and with tears, he says, Pastor, thank you so much for doing what you do, because changed my life, changed my mom's life, and I keep reaching out to people because those are potentially key moments when your hands are weary and you put your hands in the plow and you will not. It was those words that built you up. So all of us can remember those moments that you have. I want you to be able to translate that moments all, maybe into your family, into your siblings, into your parents, into your wife, into your spouses, into your colleagues, into your friends, that you will take this season of one anothering. Maybe you should write a card to some of them. Maybe you should text them. Maybe you should take them out for a meal and just use words to tell them that, thank you for being part of my life. And just build each other up this particular season. Because something about the word that creates a new path, a fresh desire in every one of us. I'm going to give you the 4 simple practical handles as I bring all this to a close. I'm going to acronym it to LEAN. You know, we lean upon each other, we lean in, however you want to call it, okay? L is listen, E is empathize, A is affirm, and N is encourage. That's not really whatever English word, but all of us uses it, encourage, okay? So I want you to practice this. First, be a great listener. You know, if you have no othering in mind, if you have no thought about preferring each other with that lens, you will never be a great listener. Because while the person is talking, you already formulate an answer. You already formulate a defense. Which is why listen, seek to understand, is so critically powerful. Every time before you respond, ask yourself, have I really seek to understand? Have I really listened to someone's heart? Have I listened to someone's what is deepest in his heart? Number 2, that do you empathize? Do you feel for the person? You know, I must say that in our society, I'm not too sure, are we good at empathizing? Because so much words are done via text. And sometimes via text is hard to capture, which is why I always prefer face-to-face whenever we can, especially so that we get to see a person's body language, a person's feel, emphasize and tone of word, which is all very different whenever you come. But in the text, you can't. I know there's lots of emoji that we can use, but it still doesn't bring out the very best. But let's learn how to empathize. I know that for Jaden, my son, empathy is huge. That's because his makeup is more emotional. Maybe for Joash, his makeup is very different. So I think for different one of us, but we learn how to empathize, feel for the person. And then we affirm. And finally, we just learn how to encourage, put courage into someone's life. You know, I just want to encourage all of you that in this particular season, if you can just spend some time, allow bandwidth in your life to lean upon each other. And then learn how to build each other up. And I think it can bring a totally new, different dynamics under one roof. so that everybody prefer each other, serve each other, love each other, build each other. You know, just now, when we ended the Chinese service, I get to interview Fu San, and I thought his story was incredible. I wanted to interview Fu San was because Fu San had a powerful story of before he knew Christ. He was living in a family that was very dispersed, everybody, you know, and in that whole entire saga, when he was about 8, 9 years old, he saw an ugly picture of a family, and because of financial strain, it had a lot of very difficult and aggressive conversation, and he talked about how there were all kinds of furniture broken in his house because it became violent and people were dispersed, not together, involved police case, you know, and it was just telling some of this detail that I'm rehearsing it, what he told earlier in the service. And he was the youngest out of all the siblings. So somewhere in his journey when he was a student, and I still never forget, one day he came to me, he says, Dad, not Dad, he says, Pastor, sorry. He says, Pastor, he says, I found out that we were in really depths, and it's really huge for my family. And I will never forget, him being the youngest in family, took the leadership and went to his dad, listed out all the debts, took part of his student loan, helped to chip in, and took that entire leadership to bring the household together to rebuild. Not only they are able to settle the debts, which is very sizable, I'm talking about, if I'm not mistaken, about 100,000 or more, and took over years, gradually, him taking the leadership, rallying the sibling and everybody. And then he talked about how today the dad and mom will hold hands and go out for meals and all of that. You know what? Sometimes it just takes someone who sees that important and sees that moment and take that leadership and say, you know what? I want to rebuild. And I bring everybody together. And whenever you do that, you give your time, emotion and words and everything into that, you create a new path, a new beginning for your household, for your office, for your sibling, for your churchmate, for your life group. So many, you can. You just need to think that I need to take the leadership to bring about building up one another. So as we come to the close of the message, I'm going to jump into the dialogue shortly. I want to create a moment where we can come and to the table of the Lord, both thanking Jesus for the relationship that He had for us, thanking Him for laying down His life for us, for modeling what it means others. You know, for Jesus, others is a lot because He came from heaven to earth, because He think about others. He didn't shout from heaven and say, do this, do that, get this run. No, He didn't. He dwelt among us. And He brought about who He is into our world that has so critically changed every one of us. Jesus desires us to do likewise. So this is what I want you to do. As we take the communion, I want you to thank Him for His relationship, for thinking of others, me, you, every one of us. And I want you to tell God, God, give me the grace to dwell among others and be a blessing and build each other up. As we bring the service to a close, I'm going to pray, and then we're going to take the communion together. God, we come before You. We hold in our hand the bread and the cup, which really is a symbol of Your relationship, right? The body and blood, so to speak, which is the embodiment of a fresh new relationship that You have paid the price so that You rebuild it for us. You took the leadership. So today, as we take this, help us to take the leadership to rebuild relational strain gaps that we may have in our life, blind spot. So we come humbly before You as we take the bread and the cup. Help us to appreciate not only what You have done, help us to pass it on what You have done. So I thank You. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's take the bread together. Let's take the cup. Lord, we are grateful and thankful that you told us, love one another just as how you have loved us. Help us to live like that. And when we do so, we become the light for the community that's so hungry for authentic relationship. So I bless everybody. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.